Last week we began a sermon series that's going to last for 20 sermons on good news for hard times. This church knows a lot about hard times, but it also knows a lot about good news, because good news has set us free. It has brought us out of bondage. It has set us upon a high place. It has picked us up when we were down. Down in grief and down in our spirits. When we were depressed, it's lifted us. The good news of Jesus Christ has impacted each and every one of us. And we can say amen to that. Today we're going to be looking at a portion of our text about the father of Joseph. We're going to look and try to find out what the story of Jacob's life means for us. You know, there's an old saying that says, we can either do this the hard way or the easy way. My father was fond of saying that to me. I learned that it was easier to do things the easy way than the hard way. I was going to learn one way or the other, but it was always more pleasurable to me if I took the easy way. The easy way for my father was simply, if he said jump, you got in the air, and then ask how high shall I go, not if I can come down. God treats his children with great love. But there are times when God wants us to understand that the circumstances around us can be handled just by simply letting him have his way. Joseph's father, Jacob, had a choice to make. He could have the easy way or the hard way, and he did not choose wisely. God wanted to bless Jacob. But Jacob wasn't willing to wait for God's time and place. Jacob pushed forward. He was impatient. He was impulsive. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. Just like most of us. He tried to secure what he wanted by his own work and his wits, and therefore he did not come into God's relationship that he had planned for him until he was late in his life. He tried to secure what he wanted by his own work. There have been many copies of that original macho statement. All of modern man could say that Jacob was a prototype for our own generation. Jacob was all about Jacob. He was a type A macho male, the kind of guy who finagles his way to the top by hook or by crook and leaves a trail of dead or broken bodies in his wake. He uses people up and discards them when he's finished with them. He was shrewd, crafty, willing to do whatever it took to accomplish his goals. Sounds like a lot of our investment bankers. Success was everything to Jacob. Jacob just couldn't wait for God to fulfill his promises. In Genesis 25 and verse 23, and the Lord said to his mother, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God had promised even in his mother's womb that Jacob, who was the second of the twins, who would latch on his little tiny baby hand to his brother's ankle, his heel, and be pulled from the womb, holding on to the firstborn, that he was the one who would rule. That was a promise made long before any of the issues that Jacob started to display. God had promised that Jacob would be the leader of the two, and Jacob just didn't have faith to believe God. It happened that as a result of Jacob's trying to make something happen instead of waiting on God, that Jacob found the hard way. And it resulted in various things. First thing it resulted was that Isaac, Jacob's father, got what he deserved. Isaac was a weakling. And the Lord had allowed him out of dreams to understand much about himself. But Isaac simply was a weakling. And when he saw this firstborn son was a man's man, he loved him. He loved him for being stronger than he was, for being the man who didn't run from problems but ran out and confronted problems, from being the man who would go out and kill the wild beast, not the man who would run from it. He idolized his first son, Esau, and he loved him for the wrong reasons. He blessed Jacob for the wrong reasons. You see, Jacob came along and deceived his father, who was growing old in age and his eyesight was giving way. And he was able to deceive his father with the help of his mother into believing that he was Esau, and he received the blessing that Esau should have had. And so Isaac blessed Jacob for the wrong reasons. Isaac deserved the trauma and experience that he sowed. Second, Esau got what he deserved, giving up his birthright for a bowl of stew and a piece of bread. He was hungry, and he wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. And when confronted with what he might have in the future to what he could right have right now, he chose the right now in his life. Many of us do that too. He understood nothing about the real priorities of God, and so he inherited what he deserved. Third, Jacob was forced to 20 years in exile as a result of his deceiving ways and unwillingness to trust God's timing and plan. He got what he deserved. Rebekah lost the son she loved the most, Jacob. By helping Jacob be deceitful, she reaped the reward of never being able to see him again in her life. They all reaped what they sowed. Nothing has changed. We reap what we sow. We are impulsive and impatient. We want what we want, and we want it right now. We are not faithful like we should be, looking beyond our current problems to the promises of God. We cannot condemn Jacob without condemning ourselves. We're wrapped up in this culture. We're wrapped up in the instant gratification culture. We're wrapped up in the all-about-me culture. We're wrapped up in do whatever it takes to climb the ladder of success. We're wrapped up in succeeding in earthly, fleshly terms of following a Christ who told us to humble ourselves and empty ourselves of vain ambitions. We are Jacob. You know, there was a famous quote by the President of the United States when Kennedy walked to the walls and says he was a Berliner. And all the people in the western side of Berlin and the people on the eastern side of Berlin cheered, "Echt zu ihm, Berliner." We are Jacob. Patient and unwilling to wait for the promises of God. But the good news is we can learn by Jacob's mistakes. My father used to say to me, "Don't do what I do, do." Many of you have heard that from your father, fathers. The Bible is a story that says don't do what Jacob did. Do what God says. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, let me get out of the picture, Father. We don't need to hear from you convicted of our sins. We need to look into ourselves and see us as you see us. We need to understand that only the sacrificial death of your Son stands between us and our eternity of damnation. We need to understand that no matter how bad our circumstances are, your love is a story that says, don't do what Jacob did. Do what God says. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, let me get out of the picture. It's Your Father. We don't need to hear from me. We need to hear from You today. We need to be convicted of our sins. We need to look into ourselves and see us as You see us. We need to understand that only the sacrificial death of Your Son stands between us and our eternity of damnation. We need to understand that no matter how bad our circumstances are, Your love is great enough. Do what God says. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, let me get out of the picture, Father. We don't need to hear from me. We need to hear from You today. We need to be convicted of our sins. We need to look into our...
Fled.
He fled a trip that would take him 450 miles, and that journey of escape took 20 years. On his way, he stopped in a place called Luz. And while sleeping, he had a dream and spoke to him. Isn't it interesting that God often speaks to us when we are on the run? He speaks to us when we're sinners running away from Him just as fast as our legs can carry us. He speaks to us when we're busy in life and seem to be busying ourselves with the thing of this world instead of the things that matter to God. He speaks to us, calling out to us to change our direction. He catches us on the run. When my kids were little, they liked to run. And at that age, I could kind of run and catch up to them. I can't keep up with them anymore. If they want to run, they can outrun me now. But my voice can reach farther than my legs. And as they're running, wait. God's saying, wait to us as we run away from Him. Just as Jacob did. In his dream, God confirmed that promises of Abraham and Isaac. If you would look at chapter 28 of Genesis, and we'll look from 13 to 15. And behold, the Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall be spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That is an amazing promise. No matter what you do, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to catch you, even if you're running from me, and turn you back to myself because I love you and I have promised. You see, there's no shadow of changing with God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when He catches us in that run we're making, He will repeat to us the promise that He has made. Jesus says to those who accept Him, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He promises us a blessing that is beyond imaginings, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing He will give to us. We just have to slow down and allow ourselves to get into step with God. We don't need to run before God. We don't want to need to run after God. We need to run with God. We need to be in step with God. Here, Jacob was confronted with a most incredible thing because God actually spoke to him in a dream that was so real that reminded him of what he had been told by Abraham and Isaac. What he had been told as passed down through his family tree was reinstated by God Himself as a direct promise to him. Imagine being told that your descendants would be as populous as the sea, that all the world would be blessed through your life. You realize that today that the world can be blessed through your individual life? That there's not a life here that God cannot use to bless the whole world? God chooses us to be His instrument of blessings to the world. That's why we're still here. That's why you're not in heaven the moment you accept Christ. He has work for you to do while you're here. And so we see in the life of Jacob that Jacob had this revelation. He knew that that's what was lying before him, and yet he just couldn't latch onto it. Oh, he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. He identified the place of his dream, the place of the blessing. He said, this is Bethel. This is the house of God where I have dreamed. How often do we get all religious about something that God wants us to do? Oh, since that happened. We don't need a religion. Religion is bondage. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. He did not say, the Lord has promised and I will do as He commands. He said, this is the place where God encountered me. The house of God. Too often we do what Jacob did. He tried to make a deal with God. If you would look in verses 20 through 22. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and keep me in this way, that I could preach for the rest of the year just on that. Errol's laughing because he knows it's true. Ask me where I'm going. How often have we been in that kind of a little pity party? Oh Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but bless me where I am. I told you that real biblical leadership meant that someone was going to take you from where you were to someplace else. God loves you like you are, but He's not going to leave you as you are. He's going to change you. He's going to make you more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Bless me where I'm going. And if you'll do this, Lord, if you, in peace, I've been a deceiver, but you make peace for me, then the Lord shall be my God. Oh, boy. Genie in a bottle. God, if you'll just do everything I want, then I'll give you credit for being who you are. Doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, you're the parents of your children, aren't you? Aren't you the parents of your children? Of course you're the parents of your children. Those of you who have children know that you're the parent of the child. Nothing's going to ever change that. You are the parent of the child. Now, the child may disown you, or you may disown them. In many ways, but they're always a relationship between you and the child, flesh of your flesh and blood of your blood. But not so for Jacob. Jacob makes it conditional. Jacob says, if you'll do this, then I'll acknowledge you as my God. And he says, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Oh, thank you. The one who created all heaven and earth. The one who created everything that is going to run to this little place, this little dinky place. He's already said that he doesn't dwell in houses made by hands. I'm going to run to this little place where you put up this miserable little tiny stone, and that's going to be my house. What kind of a trade is that? You see how stupid it is for us to try to make a vow with God? Like that? What have you got to trade with God? What have you got that is worth something to God? The only thing you have that is worth anything to God is your mortal soul. Is your obedience, your obedience to His commandments, being a dutiful, faithful child. But of course, this will be your house, this pillar where I have set, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth back to you. Have you ever gone down to someone who is an investor and said, if you'll fund my dreams, then I'll give you 10% of them? That doesn't work, does it? That doesn't work. How in the world will that work? An investor's going to take a majority of what you earn, the one that's backing you. But not with Jacob. Jacob says to God, I'll give you 10% of what I get. Sometimes we're just like Jacob. We think that we can give 10%. And some of us don't do that, obviously. But if we give back to God, what is he looking for? Is he looking for 10%? No. He's looking for all of you. Jacob didn't understand. He tried to make a deal with God. He had just been told of all God's promises, but it wasn't good enough for Jacob. Jacob wanted to make a deal because he was impatient. He didn't want to wait. That's what's wrong with the church across North America today. We do the same things. Many of us have made similar statements to God. Oh, if you'll only forgive me this time, I won't ever do it again. How many of us are guilty of that? Give me out of jail, I'll never do those things. Just get me out of this bad marriage, and I'll never do those things. Just get me out, rescue me one more time, and I'll turn over a new leaf, and I'll be a new person. The crisis of faith comes to each of us. And then some things begin to come into focus. Jacob doesn't show any loyalty of his pledges or his vow for the next 20 years. He just gets all immersed in his own stuff. He's self-centered and not God-centered. He's all about getting a wife and acquiring larger and larger flocks and herds. He gets all involved in what the world sees as success. That's what he gets involved in. He doesn't seek out the God who said, I'll be with you, I'll bless you, I'll raise you up, I'll bless you and all of your descendants, I'll whirl through you. He doesn't look to that God and say, I'll spend the rest of my life worshiping you. He doesn't do that. Instead, he begins to worship other gods, materialism, the things of the flesh. If he thought of a God at all, it was probably only what God could do for him, not what he could do for God. Jacob was a confirmed materialist, just like most of us. His vision was of his own prosperity. We worry about a recession. Why? Because we're worried that something that we have will be gone. Hey, a recession is a good time. Good time. There's good news in a recession. Because it makes people turn their face and hearts toward God. God. This is the greatest time in my memory. I have to turn to God, the author and finisher of our faith, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and Jehovah Shalom, the God who brings us peace, because they're not going to find it anywhere else. It's a great time to be alive in the tough times that are ahead. The meaning of his Bethel experience grew smaller and smaller and dimmer, just like many of us. We have an experience of God in God's house, and then we leave God's house and we go out into the world, which is God's world, and we forget what we experienced in God's house. We walked the aisle in God's house, but we won't walk the straight and narrow outside God's house. We came to God and we gave him gifts, but when we walk out, we want to take from everybody we see. We have not followed God, and neither did Jacob. It just grew dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. What has God done for me lately? And Jacob had a second crisis. After 20 years of hiding, he decided to return to his country. He was about 100 years old. He lived to be 140, so he was still in the prime of his life. Someone came in today and said, oh, you know, my mother-in-law is too old to be doing this and such. And she's a lot younger than I am, and it really kind of peed me off. You hear that, Elton? Listen, this man's 100 years old, but he's in the prime of his life. He decides that he's now got enough prosperity. He's now got enough servants. He's now got enough of his own family. He can go back and face his twin brother Esau. He can go back and do what he needs to do because he thinks in his own strength he can fulfill his dreams. Genesis 47, verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So that the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. God promised him that he would be with him. Some of us decide to check out a little early sometimes. I don't mean that we commit suicide. I mean that we check out. We just stop doing for God. We just decide, well, I'm too old to do anything else. I'm just going to retire from Christian service. There is no retirement from the service to God. You will serve Him until your last breath, or you will choose not to. But there's no retirement package. There is instead a resurrection package. On his way, he had a second encounter with God. Isn't that your experience, that when you have stuff, we have lots of stuff, like Jacob. And stuff he had was huge. He had huge herds and many servants and wealth. That the stuff can always be taken away. It's just stuff. All the stuff that we acquire that means so much to us, if it's our stuff, it's trash. If it's God's, it's treasure. He had a lot of stuff. He had wealth. But you know, the loss of that stuff, the fear of the loss of that, the fear of the loss of our health, our wealth, our position in life, the things that we hold dear, sometimes overwhelms us. And even though we know we have these promises of God, we get all into this little pity party about being a victim card. You know, I told you not to play the victim's card, but the victor's card. We don't have room for any more victims. You're not going to be able to go to the pearly gates, as I said last Sunday, and walk up to the pearly gates of the judgment seat of Christ and say, by the way, I would have been a good Christian, except Errol was in the way. He didn't show me the way. There are not going to be any excuses. No excuses. Here we have another fear that Jacob has. He has a fear that he's going to lose what he's put together for the last 20 years. He's going to lose something. People are sometimes immobilized, and fear comes upon us and depresses us and freezes us in place, and we're afraid, oh, I'm going to lose this job because of my Christian testimony, or I'm going to lose my wealth because of circumstances around me, or I'm going to lose this. And we get so embroiled in the fear that we have that we do not enjoy and worship the God who wants to give us everything. We take our eyes off the prize. Oh, cancer is coming against me. Listen, that just drives you closer to God. That's the reason you look at all things and realize that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And so, the deceiver Jacob tried to do two things at once. He sent his wife, sons, and servants and animals ahead, and he was left alone. He separated his wealth from himself. He tried to save his wealth. That meant more to him than anything else. And while he was alone, God spoke to him. You know, isn't that the way it is with us? He says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes God has to take us out into the desert. There's a reason for that. God takes us out into the desert so we can be alone with Him. Sometimes in a crowd, we just can't hear what He's saying. In Genesis 32, verse 24, it says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. God got a hold of him. God got a hold of Jacob when he was alone. Has God ever gotten a hold of you when you were alone? You know, it's hard sometimes to have the kind of spiritual encounter with God when we're with a group of people. Oh, we can have a superficial kind of experience sometimes, and sometimes a very real one, but most of the time, God really deals with us when He's got our full attention, when we're not worried about what He's saying to somebody else, when we're concentrated all of our attention on Him. But this is the way God works, struggling with our self-willed people. He wrestled with His child. And little by little, God takes away all of our worldly support system so that He can gain our attention. A recession's a good time. Depression's a good time. You got nothing, you have to look to the One who has everything. He has to get your attention. Now, you can do this the hard way or the easy way. He can grab you while you have wealth, and if you'll give yourself to him right there at that moment in that place, you can keep the stuff you got, and he'll bless you on top of that. But if he has to remove the wealth and health and relationships from you to get your attention, watch out, because that's what he's going to do. He loves you enough to take away all the false supports, all the false platforms you stand on, so he can put the rock beneath your feet that will never move. He will do it, and he did do it with Jacob. He wrestled with him. Jacob was strong. He resisted God and God's discipline all through the night. Stubborn, stiff-willed, self-centered people find it really hard to submit to God. The more we resist, the harder God works to break us. Look at verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. I'm reminded that Satan was walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it, and came back before God, and God said, "Have you observed my servant Job? There's none like him in the land, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil." And Satan says back to God, he said, "Yes, but haven't you blessed him on every hand? Take away all that he has, and he would curse thee to thy face." God says, "All right, owning to himself, put forth not thy hand." He takes away everything he's got. He leaves him alone. But he still blesses God. And so Satan once again goes before God and says, "You have not placed your hand upon him. Place your hand upon him, and he'll curse you to their face." That's what this reminds me of. God takes away all the stuff, his family and his stuff, and he's wrestling with him, and he still won't give up, and finally he touches him with his hand, knocks his hip out of joint. Sometimes he will actually make us lame so we can't run from him any longer. Sometimes that happens in older age. I can't run the 100-yard dash like I used to. I sure can't run the half mile like I used to. Sometimes it's not old age. It's a crippling disease that we bring upon ourselves. Sometimes it is just simply God blocking our escape route. He's looking for us to be disciplined. In verse 29, then Jacob said, "Tell me your name, I pray." He said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him. You know, it's a terrible thing to be hammered by God because we won't yield to his will. But know this, that God will do what it takes. Jacob was strong, and he resisted God's discipline all through the night. But the more we resist, the harder God works to break us. God's touch sometimes leaves us with a permanent limp, just as a kind of reminder. Your arms are too short to box with God. God broke Jacob's strength and made him weak and dependent. That's what it says in verse 26. "Let me go, for the day breaks." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Once we stop struggling with God, our attitude changes. Now Jacob clings to God, and he begs a blessing. You can only ask a blessing from those you acknowledge to be superior. You know, you can ask God for all kinds of stuff if you think that that's what he is. If you think that God's just a warehouse of good stuff, and that's all he is. He's just a place where you place an order, and then the big man from the sky sends a UPS truck to your house. If that's the way you envision God, then you're not asking aright. You have not, for you ask not, or you ask not aright. When you ask God to bless you, you allow him to bless you in the way that is the most blessing to you. It may be that his blessing to you is to take away the stuff that's keeping you from him. Because the greatest blessing you can have is to have intimacy with God. When your will coincides with God's will, then you can have a blessing. And you can only ask for that blessing for someone you acknowledge is greater than you, whose wisdom is greater than you, whose knowledge of what you want and need is greater than your own. Then you can receive the blessing. That's what happened to Jacob that night. He received a blessing because he acknowledged God. By asking God's name in verse 27, he got Jacob to do something. He got Jacob to basically announce who he was. "What is your name?" God says. And Jacob says, "Jacob." And you want to know what Jacob means? Deceiver, liar, sinner. Deceiver. He gets Jacob to admit his own sin. His very aim announces God, who he really is. Jacob announces his own sin. He says, "I am a sinner. I am Jacob, the deceiver." To the struggle, Jacob got a new name, a new identity, a new master, and a new attitude toward the God. In verse 28, and he said, "From this time on, your name shall no longer be Jacob, Israel, for you have struggled with God." See, that's what Israel means. It means that you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You've struggled with God and you've come through the struggle and you've received your blessing. Later on, people who were called Israel would always say, "My name means Prince of God." Interesting, isn't it? God said that your name is Israel because you have struggled with your people. You have struggled with God. You've struggled and prevailed. Have you struggled and prevailed with God? The only way to prevail with God, by the way, is to agree with God. You're not going to beat God at anything. Where do we ever come up with the notion that we could manipulate God? That we could struggle with God and use his name and quote him back his own verses and make him slave to what he said? Where did that notion come from? That is nothing but blind egomania. To submit before God and to receive from him his perfect will. That is how we prevail against God. The third crisis which Jacob and Esau's family met was now that Jacob's new name was put to the test. And 33, verse 12, Jacob has an encounter with his brother. And Esau said, "Let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you." There's a sense in which now Esau comes, he does not immediately try to kill Jacob or anything. Jacob has now said these things about God. He's had this incredible encounter with God. But you know something? Immediately, Esau backslides. He tells his brother, "Yeah, I'll come right there with you." But then he goes another route. He goes to a place that will end up being a violation to him and his family. He goes away from his promise that he's made to Esau and made to God. And he backslides. He has just had this incredible encounter with God. He's wrestled with him all night. He's been given a new name. But immediately he goes back to being the deceiver instead of the one who struggled with God and prevailed. How often do we have that? Well, we're obedient for a while and then we run away again. He did. Oh, what a massacre that was. As a matter of fact, the town that his sons were to go into came to mean disaster or massacre. You see, he took his family away to another place. His daughter was violated. The sons realized that the guy who was the perpetrator of that violation lived in the village, and they went to that village and killed every man, woman, and child in the village. He reaped what he sowed. He tried to deceive once again. He tried to fall back into the old patterns of life once more. And once more, he had a conflict. Jacob had deceived Esau. In order to save his life, he made peace, submitting to Esau. But when he found out that Esau had forgiven him, then he took advantage of it. Just like many of us, we take advantage of God's forgiveness, don't we? How many people do you know that say, "I'm saved, once saved, always saved, now I can live like the devil"? How many? How many times have we heard that kind of nonsense from the pulpit? How many times have we embedded that in our own little minds to justify everything we did from then on? One time, I walked down an aisle when I was 16 years old, said, "I received Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, and now I'm going to live like the devil the rest of the time." My father used to say, "You dance with the one that brung you." If you end up dancing with the devil, He's the one that brung you. Esau had a problem. He just couldn't get his life straight. He was backslidden, fell back into his old behavior patterns, and it resulted in the death of all of those that lived in that village. But God continued to work with Jacob. That's good news for us, because God told Jacob to get back to the church. Chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise and go back to Bethel, the house of God, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your Esau, your brother." Get back into church. Get back into my presence. Come back to me. He's always giving us another chance. Why didn't he just cut this boy off? Because he loved him unconditionally. Why did he continue with his absolute faithfulness to Jacob when Jacob was never faithful to God? Because God's faithfulness is not like a man's. It never changes. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. So that's what happened. And that's good news for us, because we need that kind of forgiveness in our lives, because we have failed many times, and many times we have done the things that Jacob has done. And finally, the one true God took priority over Jacob's life. Jacob would live up to his new name from that moment on. He would never scheme to achieve his goals again. He had fought with God his whole life, but now he wanted to live in harmony with God. There are three principles of good news to be learned by Jacob's life, which Joseph learned by his father's example, and we should learn too. First, God will not spare the rod and spoil a child. The Bible says that he chastises those that he loves. If you're loved by God, he's going to get a hold of you when you go wrong. That's a good thing. I love my little grandson. I'm not going to let him put his sharp thing in his hand and run around with it. I'm not going to let him put his little hand up on the stove. And God's like that with us. God is more concerned with your spiritual wellness than your physical state. Our prayers often betray our Jacob life and our view of God. "Give me, give me, give me," as though it was God's job to make our life comfortable and successful. It's not. God wants us to submit and mature spiritually. And all these things, Jesus said, will be granted to you. Second, God preserves us even when our faith fails. Whenever God starts a new thing in you, he will not stop until he brings it to completion. He's not running from you, even though you're running from him. He's running toward you. If you look back while you're running, you'll see him in pursuit. If you slow down and wait for him, he will embrace you. All may come. Whoever will may come. Third, God doesn't want you to learn the hard way. Jacob was going to be blessed by God, but couldn't wait, trying to get stuff on his own. And he waited until he was in his old age before he actually came to harmony with God, to peace with God. Joseph wasn't like that. Joseph had a promise, a blessing, and even in the pit of the Egyptian cell, he never lost faith, and he believed always that God would use his circumstances for his good. And he was rewarded by a blessing that began at the beginning of his life and lasted all through his life. We can't run from God. Why do we do it? Why do we live with a name like Jacob when we could live with a new name, one who struggles with God and prevails? Why do we cling to the old stuff when God wants to give you the treasures of heaven? Why do you choose the hard way instead of the easy way? Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, there may be someone here who's chosen the hard path, the hard way. They've just not allowed themselves to understand how much you love them. They've not received you as they should. So, Father, we ask now that in this moment, you would not let them be distracted, but that you would show them exactly where you are in their lives, that you would love them even where they are at, Father, that you would show them that no matter how far they run from you, you'll always be there to turn them back.
Obedient to your Spirit's move on their hearts today.